Bibles, and let's just jump right into the Word of God, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 tonight. Amen. The Lord has blessed this week. He has met our every need, and He has given us His promises, give us His Spirit, give us His Word. He is a giving God. Most of all, he give us His Son as a sacrifice on Calvary's hill that you and I could be saved. So we are in Revelation chapter 2, and tonight we're going to hit the seven churches of Revelation. So there's much to be said on those seven churches, but what I've done, so we can move right on to chapter 4 next week, we're just going to give you a very abbreviated message on those seven churches. Really, there's an entire message on each church. Very powerful messages. And so there's much detail there. But we're just going to hit the highlights tonight. Now, let me say this. When we think about the recorded Word of God, the last appearance of Jesus wasn't in Matthew 28. And it wasn't in Acts 1. But the last appearance of Jesus in the Word of God as a resurrected living Savior is here in Revelation 1, and then these words He has for His people, for His church. So this is the last recorded words in Scripture that our Lord has for His church. Now, with saying that, let me say this. He still has a word for His church. And I would to God that some of these preachers would just open up the Bible and preach the Word of God to His people. Because God's got a word for His people. Listen, I could maybe give you something that I have concocted in my mind or even something I've thought of in my heart. I could stand and give you some nice little peppy speech on Sunday morning or Sunday night, and it may lift you until you get about those doors and those steps out there. But then my words will fail you. But if I come in here and preach to you something from God's Word, then God's Word will never fail you. It'll always stand, and we need more of that today. But we are here in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. So I want to look at each church one by one. Now, let me explain a little bit about these seven churches. So you need to understand, as we read in Revelation 1, that the Lord wanted this book, the whole book, read to the churches. So then we get into Revelation 2 and 3 where the Lord has an individual letter for each of these particular churches. He wants that letter carried to those churches. So there's about four ways that we can apply these seven letters. Number one, each one is to a particular individual church. For example, the letter to the church at Ephesus, well, that went to the church at Ephesus. Also, these seven letters, each of these seven churches represent, we'll see it tonight, represents one of seven church ages. So we'll look at that as we move through. So number one, each letter is for an individual church. Number two, each letter is for each individual church age. Number three, we can take each one of those letters, and each letter is a message to our church, to Liberty Baptist Church at any given point in the life of our church. And number four, each of these letters have a particular word for us as individuals. Though it is a letter to a church, it can also be applied to our individual life because the Word of God is meant for us as individuals. Anytime you open the Word of God up, you need to be going in there, not that God will give you a word for your neighbor, not that God will give you a word for the person you work with, but that God will give you a word, that He will speak to you. And so each of those seven churches, you will find that each of those letters at any given time in our life could be a letter for each of us as individuals. You're going to notice also in these seven letters, I'm not taking time to really go into this in detail, but you're going to notice that in each of these seven letters, there's kind of this outline, if you will. And the outline goes as this for all seven churches. Number one, there'll be a description of Christ. Christ is going to describe who he is to this particular church. So a church has issues or problems, or a church doesn't have a problem. We'll see that in two of these churches. Christ reveals a part of his character, a certain aspect of his character to each of these churches. So number one, you're going to find that there's a description of who Christ is to that church. Number two, there's a word of commendation. A word of commendation. The Lord says, here's what you're doing right. Here's what you're doing good. Number three, there'll be a word of condemnation. A word of condemnation where the Lord says, here's how you're messing up. This is where you're not getting it right. You need to fix it. And so then there's a word of correction. And the Lord says, he tells them how to fix the problem they have. And then there is this challenge, if you will, or this promise that if you correct the things I have addressed you on, then there'll be these special blessings that'll come to you. And almost all seven of those churches mention those who overcome, those who get through those things the Lord says you're not doing right. So there's a description of Christ, who he is to that church. Then the Lord says, here's what you got going on good. Then the Lord says, here's what you got going on bad. Fix it, get it right, here's how you do it, and if you do it, here's the blessing and the promise that you're going to receive if you fix it and get it right. Are you with me? All right. So to begin with, let's look at the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. And I'm going to read the scripture, and we'll show you some things here in just a second. But look in Revelation 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, that's those seven messengers or preachers, if you will, pastors, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus is making it clear that he's in our midst, that when we have church, he's here. And by the way, let me say this, that every time we have church, the Lord is here. You know what you and I ought to do? We ought to model ourselves after the Lord. Every time these church doors are open, we ought to be here. And you're here on a Wednesday night, so it's pleasing to the Lord. The Lord has a special blessing for you. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and hast for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So that's the church at Ephesus. So I want us to look, if you will, at a couple of these things. Elise, I wonder, can we kill these lights up here to make this a little bit, make the board a little bit more visible? These choir lights. So the church at Ephesus, while they're trying to figure that out, listen, this the church age for this church, okay, is AD 30 to AD 300. Now, let me say this as you begin a personal study. Okay, as you begin a personal study, you need to really examine the name of that particular church and where it's located at, and learn what you can about the location of that church. Because in all seven of these letters, there's kind of a play with our Lord's words based upon where that church is located at. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but I'm not going to go in detail with every church. But the church at Ephesus, so you need to understand that it's a fallen church. It's a preoccupied church, and it's a careless church. And this represents that church age that is written there in that PowerPoint on the screen behind me. So watch this as we look at the church of Ephesus and what it does. Now, this church is a very busy church. I mean, this church has got it going on. Basically, what we have seen described here is this. If we were making announcements for this church, here's what it would look like. It would be, join us on Sunday morning for, well, let's just say we're having Sunday morning church and we're making announcements. We are the church at Ephesus. Here's what the announcements would look like. Come back tonight to the First Baptist Church of Ephesus, because here at First Baptist Ephesus, we're going to be having life groups tonight. We're going to be meeting and getting into the Word of God and studying the Word of God and trying to apply it to our lives so we can be more like Christ. Monday night. Come back on Monday night, because on Monday night, we're going to have a special prayer meeting for those who are praying for the pastor in the pastor's prayer ministry. On Tuesday night, if you'll come back, there's a ladies' prayer ministry that takes place, and they're going to be praying and laboring for the glory of God to fall on the campus. On Wednesday night, we'll be studying the book of Revelation, so come to church and join us for that. On Thursday night, we're going to go uptown and we're going to pass out gospel tracts. And so if you'll come and be a part of that, we're going to try to win people to Jesus. On Friday night, we're going to have a midnight prayer meeting. If you'll show up about 10 o'clock Friday night, we're going to sing, we're going to preach, and we're going to have a midnight prayer meeting. And on Saturday, the men, they're going to have a prayer breakfast. So if you'll come out, men, on Saturday morning. So are you with me? So that's what announcements would look like at the church at Ephesus. Man, they had it going on. I mean, they had just a list of things that they were doing, things that was taking place, all for the name of Jesus. However, as we see here, they were a fallen church. They were a preoccupied church. And they were a careless church. See, they had got so caught up in doing and serving that they had forgot about the sweet fellowship that they're supposed to be having with the Savior. He says, I've got something against you. You have a whole list of things that you're doing right. But then the Lord says, I've got one thing against you. Well, it must be serious if it outweighs all those good things they're doing. He says, you have left your first love. Listen to me. I want to tell you why God put Adam in the garden. God did not put Adam in the garden to build the largest Sunday school that had ever been. God did not put Adam in the garden to go out and evangelize the world, passing out gospel tracts. God put Adam in the garden so that he could have fellowship with him. And you and I as individuals, we must never lose sight of that God designed us to have fellowship with him. And here's the way Jesus put it, that we are to worship the Lord thy God, and him only are we to serve. And so that's the way it happens. If you are a servant at Liberty Baptist Church, listen to me, you can't serve until first you've had sweet fellowship. You can't serve until you have personally worshiped and walked with Jesus. And only then is there outflow so that you can minister to others in service, in whatever area of service it is that God's given you to serve in. And so if we're not careful, we must guard ourselves just as this church in Ephesus. We must not get so preoccupied with doing, and serving, that we forgot that what the Lord really wants is he just wants us to love him as our first love. He wants us just to be in love with him. And when we love him, the natural outflow of that is service from a heart that overflows. And so that's what happens here in this church at Ephesus. That was this church age, if you will, so to speak. So this could also, not only was that this church and this church age, it could also apply to our church at any time. We get so wrapped up in service that we forget we're just supposed to come and fellowship with him and love him and adore him, lift him above every name. And it can also be applied to our individual lives, because we can get so wrapped up in serving that we've not even worshiped him or walked with him any at all. That's why from time to time you may be in a place of service, but we'll move you out of that, move somebody else in, because I'll see and I'll know, as pastor, that you're burnt out, that you have been feeding, and you've not had a chance to be fed. And you need to be fed so that you can get full and overflow so you can serve once again. So let's move on. Let's look at the church at Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things. Saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are of the Jews and are of not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So this church at Smyrna, you're going to see that church age from 100 to 313 A.D. It was a fearful church. They were a persecuted church, but the Lord promised they would be a crowned church. They were intensely persecuted. Now, I do want you to notice as we read this that there is no word of condemnation for this church. No word at all where the Lord says, here's what you're doing wrong. This church was doing everything right. They saw poverty. The Lord points that out in the text. They saw persecution. And what does he say? He says, be fearless and be faithful. Be fearless and be faithful. Let me just add this right here. I want to say that when I study this text, I want to say that I believe that there is a test of the true church today. You really want to find out what you have in a church. By the way, how do we figure out what we have in a church? Most people, here's what they do. Most people count nickels and noses. Pastors like to see numbers. We like to see good numbers in our educational program. We like to see good numbers on Sunday mornings. But most people, they're going to count nickels and noses. I remember one time I pastored a church and there was this deacon, a buddy, he was into counting the money. And he down to a penny. And if it's up 5 pennies this week, then the church is going good. And if it's down 5 pennies, he is shaking his head and disappointed because things wasn't going the way he thought it needed to go. But if we ask, how is the church doing? How do we measure the success of a church? How do you measure what you have? Is it by nickels and noses? Well, I think not. I think you can find out really what you have as a church if you could imagine in your heart if true intense persecution started today. Man, I'm not talking about somebody laughing at you because you bow your head and pray in a restaurant or somebody shutting a door in your face because you're going around witnessing and handing out gospel tracts. I'm talking about true intense persecution. I mean, if they started coming by and throwing people in jail because we were spreading the gospel or preaching Jesus. If true, intense persecution started today, look around your church and see who you'd have left. Who would be here tonight if you knew they were hunting us down? Well, we really can't play that scenario out because we can't even fathom that. We're so spoiled on the graces of our freedom in this nation. But this church at Smyrna, they had went through intense persecution. It's just a reminder of us that even today in most of the world, there is intense persecution to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I watched an Iranian commercial from Iranian TV, Iranian state TV. There's no public TV. It's all state run. When we watch commercials, we see, Tide Pod commercials, Ford commercials, whatever it may be. When they watch commercials, they get to see what the Iranian government does to people who are professing Christians. And so I saw a videotape of a commercial that was played on Iranian TV. It was two men who were arrested for the crime of being a Christian, for spreading Jesus and promoting a church, an underground church there in Iran. And so what they did, they took those men and they buried them in a hole up to about their knees, standing straight up. And they fully robed them so that their face was hid. And then they literally stoned them to death on this video. And friend, let me tell you, you can read about stonings in the Word of God, but until you've seen it with your own eyes, how it happens and how it takes place, it is one of the most awful things, but that is from being a Christian. They stoned these men until their lifeless bodies slumped over and blood ran from those white robes they had dressed them in and they were dead. Now, friend, that wasn't in 1950 or 1980. That has been just in the last few recent years. And we come here and we worship. Sometimes we don't worship. Sometimes we come to church. Sometimes we don't come to church. It's just not on our list of importance for most Sunday morning Christians in America. If we've got other activities or other hobbies, we'll chase those. If we have leftover time, then we'll give God our service and our glory. But I want you to understand that there are some people, and there have been through the history of the church, who are willing, if they have to lay down their
their life for Jesus Christ, and it's still happening in this day in which we live. My. People dying for their testimony for Jesus.